Well, please be seated and take your notes and join me as we study again in the book of Proverbs. And we're talking about wisdom with wee ones. We're talking about this issue of parenting. We started it last week, and we now come to the important issue of teaching our children. Teaching our children, how we teach them, what we teach them. And it made me reflect on this great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You might want to look there just for a moment as we read verses 1 through 9 and remind ourselves of what Moses said to the younger generation that survived the wilderness wanderings and were about to go into the promised land to take over that land and stand out as a people unique, set apart unto God. And God knew that for them to truly be different, it would have to be ongoing, multi-generational. And so he speaks to them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, and Moses says to those young people, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson." You see the multi-generational issue here? It's not just about us. It's about future generations that know God intimately and go out to make him known. So he says, it's for you, your sons, your grandsons, that they might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Then here's the great Shema. You've heard this repeatedly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. What is he saying there? All the time and everywhere. You are to talk to your children about God and about God's word constantly in every setting. This is not just formal Bible study time. This is not just shipping your kids off to Sunday school or VBS. This is every day, everywhere, point out to your kids God's perspective on life. Everywhere you go, talk to them, bring the word of God to bear so that they see that God indeed does speak about everything and he does have a plan for every area of their life. He then goes on to say in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. What are those two things representative of? What do you do with your hand? Your work, everything you do. What is your forehead? Your thinking. So all your thoughts and all of your deeds need to be guided by the word of God. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Who is that a statement to? Everybody in the watching world, all of your neighbors will then see, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We come under the authority of Almighty God and his word, and this family is saying that we do that. Now, can we guarantee every child will do that? No, but we as parents will say that on behalf of our family. We are dedicated to God. We teach about him. We bring his word to bear all the time. And why do we do that? Because everybody needs instruction. Is that true? Okay. Does anybody here know everything? And you no longer need to learn? Answer me. No. Everybody still has to learn. Is this true? We all have areas. How many of you have learned some things, but you really haven't learned them yet? You know what I'm saying? Intellectually, you're kind of grasping them, but they're not actually being practically applied in your life all the time. See, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the skillful application of God's truth in every area of life. Have any of us arrived there? No, so we all as adults in here all need instruction, don't we? Well, if we who have been instructed for many, many years now or many decades now, if we need it, how much more so our little children? They need to be taught. They need a Deuteronomy 6 lifestyle of learning the Word of God. I so often hear people talk about, oh, the problems we have in America today, and oh, the problems with the young people. And our tendency is to blame it on the government, the school system, etc., to the music people, to the entertainment industry, and on we go, blaming everybody else for the way our kids are turning out. Whereas, whose ultimate responsibility is it? It's ours as parents to impart the truth to them. What they do with it, we don't have a whole lot of control over. But we do have a responsibility to teach and to teach and to teach. When does that teaching stop? Never. Do any of you have kids who know everything? If they're teenagers, of course, but I'm talking about real people. There's a point in life where even your teenagers will realize that you know a lot more than they think you know. And they will get to that point, trust me. We must not rely on the government, the school system, the media, or even the Sunday school classroom. We must take ownership of training our own children. That was the way it always was historically in God's economy, and that's what He wants us to embrace as well, that we would take seriously God's mandate to us to train up children in our own homes. I came across a quote by a man named Edward Elson. He wrote this in an article many, many years ago in Christianity Today. He said this, "In early America, home was a sanctuary of worship. The father was the priest of his own household. The open Bible was a source book for Christian worship, the textbook for his education, and the inspiration for the establishment of his political institutions. We have not outlived the need for the open book, for the message of God in and through the family, and for the spiritual discipline of prayer. Perhaps we would be better people now if the home were still honored as a sanctuary of worship." Our homes need to be dedicated as a place where people learn about God, where they learn God's word and they grow in wisdom. What is the future of our country? What is the future of our church? It's our children. And we must take this seriously. We're only one generation away from extinction as a church if we don't take seriously our mandate to go after these little ones and disciple them to maturity so they can take over for us when we go on to be with the Lord. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, I personally think that He will. I really believe I see signs of His soon return. But if He doesn't come back then, don't we want to leave this church in great hands? We want to impart to the next generation a deep understanding of God and His Word, a true wisdom where they can lead this church on to greater things than we've ever accomplished. So by quick review of what we talked about last week, we said that in spite of what the world says, children are a gift of the Lord. Amen? They're a gift. Do you believe that? They are a reward, it says, Psalm 127. They are a blessing to us. That's true, right? We believe that. Therefore, having kids is a really good thing. And have a lot of kids is a cool thing. And so when we think about children, we think about the blessing it is of having kids and the blessing that it is for us to raise those kids and train them to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world has a completely different idea with different assumptions and different foundations, but we come to a simple foundation. We understand this. Children are inherently, from the moment of conception, sinful. They are sinners. They are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they are what? Sinners. They started that way. They are born dark, corrupt, separated from God, etc. They are children of their father, the devil. They don't look like it. They look like a cute little bundle of joy when they come out. But in their heart of hearts, they are lost sinners. And our task is to bring them to saving faith, to point them to the Savior. Now, we can't save our own kids, so we rely on God to do that, but we have a part to play in that, don't we? But we also recognize beyond that that children are simple, they're naive, they're easily led astray, they have lack of understanding. There's a lot of stuff they just don't know, and they need to be taught, they need to be protected, they needed to be guarded and guided, they needed to be loved on and forgiven, they need to be restored, they need grace, they need mercy, they need a lot of things because they're simple, they're naive, and they're also childish. We don't expect a child to act like an adult. Now, sometimes we do, and sometimes those little ones can drive us pretty nutty, can't they? Anybody here get to the point of, you know, borderline insanity? You know, they say insanity is hereditary, you get it from your children. And I know that that's true, and there's moments they can just push you to the edge, and we have to keep thinking about, no, as God has been gracious and merciful to me, we've got to be merciful to our kids and patiently teach them over and over and over with the goal of bringing them to maturity, where they then have their own adult walk with the Lord and they can go out and represent Him. Now, this will take a lot of work. Is this true? And it's exhausting and it's challenging and it's frustrating and it's not a lot of fun to have to say the same thing over and over and over and over again. And the temptation is to say, I've told you this, how many times? If you're only at 100, boy, you're doing well. You know, 1,000, 1,000,000, whatever it is. And so we have that challenge of raising our kids, and it's hard work. But the alternative is not pretty. Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. We don't want that. So we want to do everything we possibly can as far as it is our role and responsibility to impart to our children wisdom and instruction so they can grow to be the kind of people that God would want them to be. So that leads us to point three on your outline, wisdom's instructions. Do you realize that we're constantly teaching our children something? More than just what we say? Have you ever had that experience where your children came up and say, you know, I really learned a lot from you, and it wasn't something you said? And hopefully that was a positive thing. On the flip side, have you ever had the experience of seeing your own faults right in front of your eyes? This is difficult, isn't it? So we're always teaching our kids something. We are constantly teaching, whether we are teachers, quote unquote, or not. They're watching us. They're learning things. One person wrote this as he got older, wrote this about what his mother taught him. He said, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. And he says, she taught me religion. She said, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. She taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. There's logic for you. She taught me foresight. This one I've never understood. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Have you ever heard that one? I've never quite fully understood that. That really is just baffling to me. She taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. Here's my favorite. She taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. She taught me a lot of other things. She taught me behavior modification. Stop acting like your father, etc. Can we do better than that? I hope so. I am wearing a tie this morning. I don't know if you can see this tie. And if you have such good vision, you can read what this says. Uh-huh. It's the what? It's the Ten Commandments. It actually has all 10 of the commandments right here on my tie. So I wore this on purpose today because I was thinking about this. And as we're going to talk about what we need to teach our children, through my study of Proverbs, I've culled it down to the top 10 things, kind of like the David Letterman list. These are the top 10 things that I believe the book of Proverbs would want us to pass on to our kids. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is a list that would be enough to get us going. And if we were able to teach all 10 of these to our children, I believe our kids would come out way, way, way ahead. So the top 10 things to teach our children from Proverbs. And the first one on your list is the most important. We must teach and train our children to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord will become the foundation for everything else we teach them. If we don't teach them the fear of the Lord, they will never come to the place of true knowledge and true wisdom. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we want to teach our children anything, the first and foremost thing we must teach them is to fear the Lord. That will then create a foundation for all other learning. That'll put everything else in perspective so that they can take knowledge and then apply it very profoundly and experience wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." So what Solomon is trying to say to his son is, son, you've got to have this thing called the fear of the Lord. And if you get that, then you can really learn true knowledge and true wisdom and have true understanding to live a life that will really count. Well, what does this mean, the fear of the Lord? Well, some people think it's a fear that you just run around being afraid of God all the time. And I don't think that's it. I think there is an element of that. I think there is a healthy fear of God, don't you? See, we can sometimes get in our modern church idea, the idea that God's just my buddy. And yes, he calls us his friend, but he is wholly other than we are. He is infinitely higher than we are. He is an awesome being. And so this word fear really speaks of reverence and awe, a sense of God is awesome. He's infinitely bigger and greater than I am, and I must submit my life to him. See, our children need a healthy sense of that, of a fear of an awesome God, a God who is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He is in charge all the time. He is in charge of all things. They must understand that to go out into a hostile world where everybody else wants to be their own God and where their own sin nature craves to be the one calling their own shots, much like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And so there must be this sense of a reverence of God as God. He's God, I'm not. There is a difference between us. He's the creator, I'm the creature. And I must understand that. And he's not only my creator, he's my sustainer. So I have a reverence for God that he has the right at any time to do anything he wants to do with my life. Is that true? See, but what a lot of us have, this approach to God that God has somehow bestowed on us the right to determine what we want to do with our lives. Instead of, no, my thing is to seek what God wants for my life because he's God and I'm not. I have a reverence for him, I have a fear, I have an awe of him, I have a respect for him, and I have a desire to know him intimately so I can represent him rightly in the world. I need to understand that he's all-knowing and all-wise. Well, why is that important? Because God always knows what's right, doesn't he? If God is all-knowing, he knows everything I'm ever going to face. He knows every weakness I'm ever going to have. He knows every physical malady I'm ever going to experience. He knows every relationship I'm ever going to be in. He knows everywhere I'm going to go, everywhere I'm going to drive, everything about me. Is this true or not? Then he's also all-wise, which means he knows what skills are necessary to accomplish what he foreordained for me to walk in, Ephesians 2:10 says. So if I understand that, if I have a reverence for a God who is so wise that he can orchestrate the lives of 6+ billion people all at the same time, and it's bigger than me, then I can begin to respect him rightly. And I also would understand then that I am eternally accountable to him. What foolishness says is I can do whatever I want. I can live my life my way and there's no consequences. What our kids need to understand, we must pass on to them, is no. Someday you will stand before a holy God and you will have to give an account for your life. And you can't hang on to my pants then and say, well, I'm with him. It doesn't work that way. You can't say, well, my grandpa was godly. My Sunday school teacher was great. You will have to stand in the presence of Almighty God and give an account for your life. What are you going to do then? That kind of understanding of the ultimate issue of life gives me a greater passion to know the truth. Does that make sense? Now I want to learn. Now I want understanding. Now I want to live a wise life. And ultimately, what that will do will teach me the greatest thing I need to know. See, when I understand that I am accountable to a fearful, holy God, that Hebrews says he is like a flaming fire. He's so holy and pure. That's going to drive me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to understand that I can't stand before him. I was born in sin. I've done all kinds of things wrong. My conscience is proving this to me. God's word is written on my heart, and he's showing me these things are true. I'm going to stand before him someday. What am I going to do? I can't say, well, my good outweighed my bad or my karma balanced or any of that. That's just nonsense. I know I'm guilty before the God of the universe. What am I going to do? And that will drive people to the cross where they can come to Jesus and experience his perfect work on their behalf. So the fear, the reverence, the awe of God is that important. What else does this concept mean? Well, one man wrote his doctoral thesis on this, and after studying the fear of the Lord, he said it means to practice the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is a constant awareness that everywhere I go and at all times, God is with me. Like David said in Psalm 139, where can I go to flee from you, Lord? Where can I get away from your spirit? What was his answer? I can't. I could go to heaven. I could go to hell. I could go here, there. I can't go anywhere and get away from you. Everywhere I go, you are there. Why is that significant? Because it says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. How many of you have ever been raising your kids and you noticed that you told them not to do something and when you were watching, they wouldn't do it? But the moment you turned your head, they started to reach out to do the very thing you just told them not to do. Has it, you ever had that experience? You all had perfect kids? Okay. Well, our kids did that. Our even granddaughter still does it. She's just 9 months old and doing that. Well, what does this passage say? You impart to your children. You know what, kids? We're not going to be able to see everything you do. But your heavenly Father will. He's watching the good and the bad. He knows everything about you. And it's not just what you do. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So it's not just external either. And if our children understand that there's a holy, awesome, fearful God watching everything they do and even their motives, and they're accountable to him, what does that do? I don't know about you, but that drives me to the cross. Jesus, I'm sorry. On my best day, I'm probably even deceived about my own motives. I so much need your grace. I'm so grateful for the gospel. What a thing to use the sense of a holy, perfect God to make our children aware of their need for a Savior. And by the way, Hebrews 12 and his Proverbs tells us, if we're disobedient, what does a loving father do? He chastises. And will the father do that to them? You say, hey, you are needing to realize to have the fear of the Lord says, if I disobey him, he'll chastise me. But what does a loving father do if you walk in obedience, if you're living the life the way you should do? What does a loving father do then? He blesses, he rewards, he encourages, he wraps his arms around you, he smiles on you. And so this holy, awesome God that's infinitely greater than you, that sustains the entire universe, is standing there watching and observing everything you do and the motive behind it, and he stands ready to bless you or he stands ready to chastise you, whichever one is necessary to get you down the path. So this is an exhortation against disobedience and an encouragement toward obedience. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. So the fear of the Lord leads to life, it leads to blessing, it leads to all kinds of things. So what does that look like then? Now, if my kids are anything like me and they do things wrong, anybody else here do anything wrong? Can I see the hands? Everybody here has done something wrong? Okay, there's a few of you that apparently haven't. Okay, we'll pray for you. But I know that when I do some things wrong, and when I was raised, here was my tendency. I rationalized it. I made excuses for it. I blamed others. Anybody else have that problem? Do you think that's inherent in the heart of a sinful child? Of course. They're going to blame. So here's what a lot of parents do when their kids are disobedient, or especially when their siblings are fighting and they're having a problem. You know that one was the wrong one in the thing. They'll go to them and they'll say, okay, tell Johnny that you're sorry. Is that a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord? Now watch what happens. I'm sorry. Okay, Johnny, thank you. Go your way. Has anything changed in Johnny's little heart? No, Johnny's sorry he got caught. And he's sorry he had to say sorry. But nothing else has changed. The fear of the Lord would say, Johnny, God is looking at your heart right now. He sees your motives. He understands what you're thinking. He knows if you're sorry or not. He knows what's going on deep inside there. Johnny, what you need is genuine confession and repentance. You need to turn from this wicked way. It's offensive to a holy God you're going to stand before someday, and it hurt somebody created in his image. It's not enough to say you're sorry. You need to repent of this. You need to go to them and tell them you are so sorrowful for what you've done and how it hurt them. Tell them, I'm sorry I sinned against you. And I'm going to make an effort by God's grace to turn from that sin and not do that anymore. Would you please forgive me? What a difference that would be. But what are we settling for in our culture? I'm just glad I got him to say he's sorry, even though his attitude just stinks to the highest heaven. That's not parenting. That child needs a fear of the Holy One. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is repentance unto life? The answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. That's repentance. I was walking this way, doing things that were offensive to God and hurting my brothers and sisters created in God's image. And now I realize it. I turn from that and I now run to God saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, I want you. I want your way. I want a new obedience. I don't want to do that ever again. I want to live for your glory. Lord, forgive me, empower me, change me from the inside out. That's what comes from the heart of somebody who understands what it means to fear the Lord. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Well, what does this fear of the Lord then lead to ultimately? It leads to holiness. It leads to a life consecrated to God. Proverbs 16:6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Listen to what that's saying. If I fear the Lord, I'm going to hate sin. I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to run from it. I'm going to want to be pleasing to God. And if I do that, God can make even my enemies to be at peace with me. What is in the heart of a child? We talked about the childishness thing, and one of the areas of childishness is the fear of man. It's whatever the crowd says, wherever the crowd's going, wherever the leader or the big man on campus says, that's what I'm going to do. And to train a child to say, no, 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 there's only one big man on campus. He's the big man of the universe. He's God Almighty. And if 6 billion people say this is right and God says it's wrong, what is it? It's wrong. It doesn't matter how many fools out there want to follow their foolish delights. We will follow the Lord. The Lord is right. He is sovereign. He is perfect. He's all-knowing. You must do it His way. You need to please Him, not these other people that you're not going to be accountable to someday. You're not going to stand before them at the judgment, are you? Of course not. You're going to stand before a holy God. So imparting this fear of the Lord then leads to a holy boldness. And it says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. See what that is saying? If you fear the Lord, what are you going to do? You're going to do things, you're going to trip you up and get you caught and trapped in sin. But if you trust the Lord, you'll say no to what everybody else says. You'll say yes to God with a boldness and a confidence and a trust and a faith that God will reward this. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what men think about me. I don't care what the student body says about me. I am going to live for the glory of God. Isn't it a great thing to have kids like that? Can you imagine the parents of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they must go, wow, praise God for kids like that. Wouldn't it be neat if we raised up a whole generation of kids like that in this church? It's got to start with the foundation, a fear, a reverence, an awe of a holy God. Where are they going to learn that? They need to learn that where? From us. From the way we live. From the way we exalt the Lord every moment of every day. The way we submit to him and his absolute sovereignty of our life without complaining. The second thing to teach to our children besides the fear of the Lord and what flows out of that is secondly, to love knowledge and wisdom and to seek knowledge and wisdom. Teach our children to have a love of learning. Teach them to have a passion about learning more things and growing in knowledge and growing in wisdom. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14 talks about it this way. It says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Now the analogy. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Solomon tells his son, hey son, what you need is wisdom. And as much as you love honey and you love sweets, or we might say pastries or whatever it is we want to talk about, whatever the sweets are, or apple pie or whatever. Whatever that is, it's really sweet to you, desirable, what you long for. That's good, that's fine, love that, but love wisdom even more. If you fear and reverence God, you want to know his mind, you want to know his ways, you want to know his right strategy for life. So seek it, love it, desire it, pursue it, go after it. Why? Proverbs 3 tells us, and there's just a litany of things in verses 13 through 26. The man who finds wisdom and gains understanding is blessed, has a profit better than silver or gold, has things more precious than jewels, has long life, riches and honor, pleasant ways, paths of peace, a tree of life, is happy. And it goes on, they will be life to your soul, you will be, walk securely and will not stumble, you will never be afraid, your sleep will be sweet, and on it goes. You want that for your kids? I do. I want my kids to be able to know every single day God's smile is upon their life. They're never living in a wrong fear of God. Their reverence for God leads them to a place of obedience where they know that God's favor is on their life. And they can rejoice in that. They can walk in that. And the world might be against them, but if I'm with God, I've always got the majority. I want my kids to know that. I want them to seek wisdom and to love learning. How does a kid learn to love learning? By watching whom? The parents. So what do we need to do as parents? We need to keep on what? Learning and love it. We need to be reading. Reading. Remember that old archaic thing? Reading. We watch stuff all the time now, but we need to be readers. One guy said, if you're not a reader, you'll never be a leader. We need to be reading. You say, well, I don't read very well. Okay, well, read as much as you can, but there's everything in the world that's on audio stuff now, right? You can listen to books on tape. You can do all kinds of things where you can listen and keep learning and learning and learning and learning. If you model a love for learning, your kids are going to catch that. It's caught as much or more than it's taught. By the way, what's a great way for you to demonstrate to your kids that you love to learn? At church. Take notes. Yes. You get the bonus prize on the way out the door. Thank you. Take notes. Write that down, please, on your notes. Take, some of you aren't writing. Take notes. Why? Unless you have some kind of a memory that never forgets anything, and I doubt it. Because statistics say within about 3 days, every single one of you are going to forget 95% of what I've said this morning. That's very discouraging to me. The only thing that gives me hope is you're not all going to forget the same 95%. So if all of you together remember a different 5%, that will keep the whole thing going, all right? How do I avoid that? Well, write it down. There's something that transpires when your brain, your eyes, your ears, your hands are all engaged in the learning process. Write it down. What do I do next? Take it home and throughout the week, read it over and over. Look up the verses. Go through the discussion questions on the back. Flip it over for a moment. Look at the back side of your page. Have you seen those before? Those are discussion questions for you to think and analyze and study and apply these things to your life. And so if you do that, you're going to learn. You're going to keep learning. And you're going to show your kids, hey, when I go to church, I don't turn my brain off. I am coming before the God of the universe who has infinite knowledge and wisdom, and I want to learn as much as I can. So I'm not just going to bide my time. I'm going there to learn, to study, to think, to have my life change. Then what you want to do is tell them where to find knowledge and wisdom. Well, where do they find it? Well, first of all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So you want to teach them that. But secondly, where does God give to us his wisdom? The Word of God. So we teach them to keep going to the Word of God to get God's wisdom, his insight, his understanding. Teach them how to read it. Teach them how to study it. Teach them how to memorize it. Teach them how to meditate upon it. Teach them how to do it so that the Word of God is deep in their hearts. Proverbs 13:13. The one who despises the Word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Get them in the Word of God. What other means does God have to impart wisdom to children? They're called parents. Teach their children over and over. As you read through Proverbs, you're going to see Solomon saying to his son over and over and over again, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And by the way, listen to your mother, listen to your mother. Don't despise what your mother is saying. Now, why would Solomon need to say that to a boy? What happens to a boy when he starts that transition to manhood? What does his view of his mother start to become? Dad may still be bigger and can beat him up, but what happens with mom oftentimes with a teenage boy? Yeah, she's weaker, she's smaller, and she don't know nothing. And what does a dad need to do? Son, you will listen to your mother. You will listen to your mother, and you will obey your mother. This is not an option in this house. I can't even tell you how many times I have and other friends have told me where there were moments where our boys just kind of started having an attitude toward mom, and it can show up. It can be a tone of voice. It can be a number of things, and I've had to pull them aside and say, listen, you will not treat my wife that way. That's my girlfriend, and you will respect her, and you will do what she says as long as you're in this house. See, if dads don't intervene, boys will begin to grow further and further away from their moms and start to despise them. We've got to intervene there and teach them, keep listening to your mom. Keep listening to your dad. Over and over and over again, Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck when you walk about, etc. Then after you've taught them to seek God and in fear of him and his word, to seek him for wisdom and go to your parents for wisdom, here's another level. Teach them to seek wise counsel. Proverbs says over and over and over again, where there is no guidance the people fall, but in abundance of counselors there is what? Victory. Do you want your kids to win? Yes or no? If you want your kids to win, then have them go talk to people who've already demonstrated that they've won. Have them go talk to older, mature, godly people. I see so many families go, it's all about us and we're our own little cocoon here and we'll teach them everything. That's fine if you know everything. I guarantee you there are some of you in here who know a myriad of things that I don't know. Some of you know things about business and about other issues of life that I don't know yet, and I need to learn them from you as well as I need you to teach them to my kids. What a wasted thing we have when we don't tell our kids, hey, get a lot of abundant wise counseling. I'll tell you what, if you want to raise a kid to be outstanding in school, find somebody who excelled in school and in the church and say, would you come and talk to my child about how you did it? You want your kid to excel in business, find a mature, godly person in the church who has an outstanding business being run for the glory of God. Say, would you sit down with my kid? Would you take a night, take him out on a date and talk to them and explain to them about that? You want your kid to have a great marriage and besides your own, have him spend some time with some other older godly people. By the way, do we have a few of those in our church? Some of you have been married 50, 60, or one couple back here almost 70 years. You got to have learned something by now. And pass that on. Teach your kids to love to be taught wise counsel. Then next, teach them to love reproof. How many of you love it when people confront you and reprove you? Only masochists, right? You know what the Bible says? If you don't like reproof, what does Proverbs call you? A fool. Why? We've already talked about this. We were born sinners. We're wayward by nature. We're surrounded by a bunch of fools. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies are coming undone, and our tendency is like all sheep to go where? Astray. If you fear and reverence the Lord, you're going to stand before him someday. Do you want to keep going astray, or don't you want somebody to say, you're heading down the wrong path? You got to stop. You need to get back over where you belong. Is that easy to do? Proverbs, we often read the verse, you know, like iron sharpens iron, so one man another. Hey, that's conflict. Those are sparks flying. There's rough edges coming off, and we need that. We need to be able to teach our kids, you know, when somebody confronts you, listen. If they're not right, that's okay. You can evaluate that and pray before the Lord. Maybe they're saying something out of turn, but most of the time they're probably right, and you got a lesson to learn. Be open, be teachable, always be ready to learn more and more and more and more. There's so many proverbs on that. The third thing to teach our children, teach them to honor and obey your parents. We've covered that here a little bit. The word honor means heavy, valuable, important. It means a priority. Teach them to honor their parents. The end of Proverbs 31, after that great passage about the Proverbs 31 woman, the 22 verses with the acrostic so you can memorize it, about the perfect wife, by the way, which was written by Solomon's mother, so of course she had to do that. But he says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Kids, praise your mom and dad. Honor them, respect them, value them, prioritize them. There are consequences if you don't. Proverbs 20:20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. So obey them. Here's an interesting thing. You know what the Greek word to obey means? It's a compound word. It means to listen under. In other words, when my parents speak, like E.F. Hutton, what do? I listen. How many of you have had problems because your kids aren't listening when you're talking? Because they're playing some game or doing something else or on their phone and da-da-da-da-da. No, train them to listen to you. And train them to listen that you are under our authority. When we speak with the authority of God, and therefore you hear and you obey. You do what you're told. Train your children to do that. Why is that so important? Because someday you're going to transfer them out from underneath your authority. They will always honor you. They won't always have to obey you. But they will always have to obey who? God. And if they can't obey somebody they can see, how are they going to learn how to obey someone they can't? That model is so important, to hold them to that, to obedience to their parents, so they would listen and obey. Then teach them to honor all authority, government leaders, teachers, police, employers, managers, church leaders, etc. And two final things on this point, real quick. Teach them respect for two things. You ready for this? Teach them to respect people. Why? Because people were created in whose image? God's image. So does it matter how educated they are? Does it matter how wealthy they are? Does it matter what color they are? Does it matter which country they're from? Yes or no? No, because they're all created in God's image. So you always have respect for people. You always treat people as if Jesus was the one standing before you. You treat them that way. And secondly, you have respect for property. Respect people and respect property. Take care of stuff. Don't destroy things. Don't go to somebody's house and break something and walk away and go, oh, well, sorry. You break it, you bought it, right? Is this not right? Was I the only one raised this way? How many of you were raised? Look, you break it, you're going to pay for it one way or another. You take care of it. If it's your responsibility, you deal with it. You go mess up that person's house, I'm going to send you over there for an entire day to clean it. You're going to learn to take care of things. You're going to respect your own stuff. You're going to respect the stuff that belongs to other people because this is right in the sight of God. Teach them that. Then fourthly, teach your children to control themselves. Mind, body, and emotions. We've already talked about the mind. So if you've got kids that love to learn, they love the Word of God, they love knowledge and wisdom, they're on the right track. Now that biblically trained mind with a biblical worldview must learn to control their body and their emotions. So the Bible talks a lot about that. We've already talked about the laziness thing, right? Wisdom and the work shy. I did a whole message on that about the sluggard. So you train them that. Don't be lazy. Work hard. But you also teach them to control their bodies. In other words, especially Proverbs talks a lot about the issue of sexuality. Learn to control yourselves. Don't buy into this nonsense where the society says, oh, well, you know, they just can't control themselves. They're teenagers. They just can't stop. The impulse is too strong. Wrong. That's just not true. Or you hear this, oh, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. There's millions of people all over the world that have self-control. You can have it too. Train your children to guard their body. Read all through Proverbs. The first 9 chapters keeps going over and over and over again, warning about the adulteress, warning about the woman who's flattering, loving the woman who's batting her eyes at you, and she's going to suck you right into her lair, and you're going to get involved sexually, and you're going to pay a price. There's a price to pay, and it could even be your death. So warn them about that. Teach them about sexual purity. Teach them about waiting until marriage, etc. Then teach them to control what they put into their bodies. The Bible talks, and Proverbs talks about 2 critical things. Number one, about being a glutton. And we've got to train our children not to be gluttons. We've got to train them to take their bodies and have respect for their bodies and eat a moderate amount of food, get proper exercise. It even warns about being around others who are gluttons. But the second area that's probably perhaps, and by the way, is that a prevalent problem in America today? Obesity? And what's the second area? Drugs and alcohol. Proverbs is over and over and over again, warnings against alcohol abuse. And he talks about, especially in Proverbs 23, has a long section at the end of that chapter where he talks about how you look at that glass and the wine's in it, and it looks so good, and it's just so appealing, and it smells good and everything, and you taste it, and everything seems fine, and you have a little more, and pretty soon there's pink elephants dancing around the room, and all this nonsense going up, and you wake up the next morning with a horrible headache, and you're throwing up, and you can't even remember what you did the day before. He says, think about that. Don't go down that path. Do young people need parents to help them understand? Do not go down the path of a drunkard or a drug addict. Stay away from it. Avoid it at all costs. Pursue righteousness instead. And fifthly, in our time for today, the last one, watch your words. Well, this is a quick one because we've already covered this, right? We did 2 messages on this one, so you can take them to that and have them listen to the tape with you and talk that over. But I just want to end with this. My concern is if our children learn so much by our example, what is our example? Not just the content, that's important. Our kids need to hear us speaking truth. Our kids need to hear us talking about righteous things. But I'm as equally concerned with the tone. What is our tone with our kids? So I'm going to conclude with this poem written by a mom. I ran into a stranger as he passed by. Oh, excuse me, please, was my reply. He said, please excuse me too. I'm sorry I wasn't watching for you. We were very polite, the stranger and I. We went on our way and we said goodbye. But at home, a different story is told, how we treat our loved ones, young and old. Later that day, cooking the evening meal, my son stood beside me very still. When I turned, I nearly knocked him down. Move out of the way, I said with a frown. He walked away, his little heart broken. I didn't realize how harshly I'd spoken. While I lay awake in bed, God's still small voice came to me and said, while dealing with a stranger, common courtesy you use, but the family you love, you seem to abuse. Go now and look on the kitchen floor. You'll find some flowers there by the door. Those are the flowers he brought for you. He picked them himself, pink, yellow, and blue. He stood very quietly, not to spoil the surprise. You never saw the tears that filled his little eyes. By this time, I felt very small. and now my tears began to fall. I quietly went and knelt by his bed. "Wake up, little one, wake up," I said. "Are these the flowers you picked for me?" He smiled. "I found them out by the tree. I picked them because they're pretty, like you. I knew you'd like them, especially the blue." I said, "Son, I'm very sorry for the way I acted today. I should not have yelled at you that way." He said, "Oh, Mom, that's okay. I love you anyway." I said, "Son, I love you too. And I do like the flowers, especially the blue. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it." As we conclude and you think about the importance of what we're training our children, think about that poem. We go to work, we invest a lot of hours, we treat people with respect. Someday we're going to die. A couple days later, they replace us and move on. But when you die, your children and your grandchildren will think about that loss for the rest of their lives. What kind of an example are we setting for our children of wise behavior from people who fear a holy God? If you've had the privilege of being raised by godly people who taught these things to you, would you do me a favor? If they're still alive, would you contact them today and thank them? Tell them how grateful you are for the advantages that are yours. If you've never had that advantage, do me a second favor. Seek out somebody in this church who is godly and ask them to help you grow to be godly and wise too. Father, we come humbly to you. We want to be wise. We know how important it is to pass wisdom on to our children. So make us better teachers, both by exhortation and by example, of what it means to reverence you as a holy God, what it means to be those who love and seek after wisdom and knowledge, what it means to be one who honors and obeys their parents, what it means to be one who has control over themselves, and one who uses words, even the tone, to love people and point them to Jesus. Lord, cause us to grow in those things that the next generation could have a better advantage than we've had and take this church even further than we have, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.